If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, we're going to be talking about prayer and waiting on the Lord as we have sung beautifully, song of faith, song of the word of scripture, Psalm 130, to wait on the Lord. Just think about preaching and pastoring. The Lord wants you as a pastor to make sure you learn the lessons that you're sharing with others. And when the message is on prayer, it can be interesting what your weeks are like. Many of you are aware, in the last, 10 days, we have had our car towed 3 times, 2 different cars. The other one, I just did get it home in time and still waits to be worked on. So I think that means 5 mechanic visits between 3 cars. And so what that has meant is that for 4 drivers, we have had to share a couple cars, none of which was ours, just to make it through the week. And so it's been fun when that has happened. I say that sarcastically, but along the lessons, God was teaching me a while of like, okay, Jared, you believe in prayer? If you haven't been praying enough, then let's give you reason to pray. And so I've had more reason this week to pray in a very felt way. Like, Lord, how do I get these 4 drivers to the various places they need to be? And just the frustration of all of that, and just learning what God would want to teach me when you're waiting on the Lord. And that's very much what we'll be talking about in Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. First time I really learned this lesson of what it means to wait on the Lord is waiting for my wife when she had a surgery that took all day, and literally all day. I didn't see her till the next day. It was about 18 hours of surgery. And you're in a waiting room the entirety of that day, and you don't know what's going on other than the doctor calling every 2 or 3 hours and giving the status report of where they're at in the surgery. And so I'm literally in a waiting room, and God makes things obvious for me because I never really quite understood what it meant to wait on the Lord until I had to sit in a waiting room all day. And one of the dear saints came and shared a scripture, Psalm 27, and at the end of it was talking about those who wait on the Lord and how God will grant strength to those who wait on the Lord. And it dawned on me, I haven't been waiting on the Lord. I was waiting on a surgery report. I was waiting on a doctor. And I was worn out and tired and frustrated. And I realized I can wait on the Lord in the waiting room because the Lord is in charge of the surgery. The Lord is over the doctor. And so if I can learn to change the object of my waiting, then with that, God grants strength. And his word has promises, and God becomes my delight and my satisfaction instead of lesser things, even though it be the surgery of my wife. So with that being said, that impacts prayer and how we pray. And as we go to Luke 18, remember we're learning about the king who's going to right the upside down world. He's said that. He's given that mission across. We saw that in Luke 4. We saw how that came across from Luke 4 to chapter 9. And then from chapter 9 to where we're at today. Luke says, let's focus in on what it means to follow a king like that. And so, what does it mean to follow a king who's going to right the upside down world? And we learned just last week that he's going to come back. But there will be a undefined amount of time that those who follow him will be longing for his return. And he says in Luke 17, I think verse 22, you'll hear reports, go there and go there. Don't listen. You'll long for my presence, but it's not going to happen yet. Verse 22, the days are coming when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. We live in such a time. And in the chapter, end of the chapter, we realize what the times will be like. We read Scripture, and it lets us know that as the Lord's return draws near, society will decrease and persecution will rise. But Jesus gave us fair warning that the gospel, it's been said, ironically, we know the prosperity gospel is a thing in America. We hear that. Basically, you live right and believe right, and God will bless you with prosperous life. But really what you have in the Bible is not a prosperity gospel, but a persecution gospel. You've got promises that you will be persecuted if you pursue Christ. I mean, the Beatitudes right from the get-go. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He likens it unto those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We live under a persecution gospel. So with that being said, Jesus moves from his return to, let's talk about what life's going to be like and how you'll survive the end times following this king. So he gives us a parable. I'm going to ask that we stand as we read together Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? You may be seated. Well, we read this, and it doesn't seem especially flattering, does it? God, in this parable, is being compared to the unjust judge who doesn't fear God or respect man, but kind of looking out for himself. We, those who follow Jesus Christ, are being compared to the widow. So it's not extremely flattering of God or of us, but Jesus has his reasons for it, and I want you to see it. He gives us the point, verse 1. In case you're confused, he says, here's the point I'm going to give you. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Lose heart is kind of like the word passing out. Don't pass out. I don't know if you've ever passed out. I've come close. Usually it involves my blood coming out in unseemly ways. And when I see that, I feel like I have no strength in my legs anymore. And I have a weird feeling in my stomach. And I'm just not quite there. And I just lay me down. Lay me down. Because I don't have heart to move, to stand, to even be conscious, and let me be on the couch passed out. So when he says don't lose heart, to say that you are weary, you've lost strength in praying and appealing to God because of the times that you are in. And so that's the whole point. And so I want to encourage you today, maybe for us to start praying. We haven't yet been exhausted because we haven't started praying. But for those of you who have been praying, Jesus is giving this to you to say, keep praying. Keep praying. But first, as we read this, I want you to notice There's three things I want you to notice. The object of our prayers. What is the widow praying for? Justice was an interesting thing. It usually went out to those who had the wealth in that day and time. What was expected is that you would send your gift ahead to the judge and kind of warm them over to your cause. But this is a widow at that day and time, which meant they didn't have life insurance when the husband passed away. They didn't have any income after that. And so they were left into the care and concern of their relatives. But if there were no relatives there, then she had to scrape by any way she could, and no one was speaking on her behalf. And so consequently, evidently, some injustice has transpired in her life because she seemed helpless. What can she do anyway? So let's take advantage of her and take her resources, because she can't do anything about it. And so in much of the history, justice went to those who had the power. If you were powerless, then you just got by somehow. So how did she get by? She didn't have bribes. All she could do is just keep bringing a cause. What was it she was crying for? Well, verse 3. She was praying for justice. Give me justice against my adversary. I want to share, this is something I've noticed for the very first time, because usually when I read this passage and when I hear it taught, it's always about prayer, rightfully so, and how God will answer your prayer. Just keep praying. But there never has been much attention on what Jesus says we're to pray for. So in the parable, the woman's praying for justice. So we're like, well, that's just the parable. That doesn't necessarily translate. But read verse 8. I tell you, this is in the parable. Jesus is bringing the point. He will give justice to them speedily. Hear Jesus telling us as followers, pray for justice. Why? Because as the world grows worse and worse, and 2 Timothy 3 talks about how this will happen, or 2 Timothy 2, how the love will grow cold, and people will be abusers and lovers of themselves, and that will grow more and more. As that happens, injustice is a natural side effect as time continues, and especially injustice to those who follow Jesus. Expect that to happen, even in America, where there is such a thing as First Amendment rights. God has forecasted, Jesus has revealed, that in a society, despite the First Amendment rights, it will happen, persecution will grow. And so there needs to be an appeal for the believer, not to the government, but to God. And as Americans, we tend to rely way too much on the government to give us our just dues. And I just don't see it in the Bible. It is wonderful when the government does, and that's how God has intended it to be. And as a believer, we are to call out the government to say, you are not living up to what God has made you to be. And we're to hold account. But as a believer, we appeal to the judge, to the king, who's going to right the upside down world. I say this, especially now in the political climate that we are in. When we see injustice, our primary method as a follower of the king is prayer, is to appeal before God. when we see those wrongly treated, whether it's police wrongly treated or whether it's an African-American brother or sister wrongly treated, the solution is to go to the Lord in prayer. And let me just say that one of the complaints of our African-American brother and sister in Christ is they do not see the white church praying for injustice and against injustice. Whether it's praying for the police, praying for an African American, when we see injustice, Jesus is concerned. The King is concerned. And when he comes, he is coming to right the upside down world. And that means to mete out justice. And so for the follower, when we see injustice, Jesus is making a plea here. Pray about it. Lift it up before a brother, sister, and bring it to the King. To my African American brother and sister, I would say to them, are you praying? Are you praying before we hit the streets? That would be my question. And I think the question that Jesus asked from the text for an African American or for a Caucasian, are we praying about what we're seeing? And the political climate and the injustices being done, are we lifting it up before the Lord? That someone has said that we seem to be more confident about our politics than we are about the gospel. Because I hear people say, I'm afraid to share the gospel because people might not like what I have to say, but I'm also seeing some of the same people freely sharing their political views in a polarized society. And I just can't help but notice the contrast in that. We take the news. We hear the news. And it becomes our prayer request. It becomes what we talk to our God about. The object of our prayer. I'm not making this up. This is in the text. And it has taken me to 2020 for me to notice that he's saying, verse 8, I tell you, he will give you justice to them speedily. We keep on reading. The object of our prayers. But also notice the why we pray. Our need. Our need. We are the widow. The widow who had no recourse. Sometimes our greatest weakness is the fact that we have resources. Because we don't think that we need to pray about it. I've got the strength. I've got the wherewithal. I've got contacts. I've got friends. I've got intellect. I can work. Who gave you all those things? God's provided all those things. We have forgotten from whence we came and what we have, that they came from God to begin with. And so we are that widow. That the only recourse she had is, I'm going to keep on bringing this up to the judge. I'm going to keep bringing it up. I'm going to keep bringing it up to the judge. I'm not going to stop bringing this up. I want you to observe something. Verse 8. Jesus makes a statement. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In that statement, that question, what is Jesus equating faith with? What is, when he says, will I find faith, how will he know he finds faith in this parable? Prayer, right? He's saying, keep praying. Don't lose heart. But I wonder about, when I come back, will I find faith? How will he know he finds faith? Because you're doing what he's asked. You are praying. So here's the reality check. All of us in this room, all of us watching this, many of us watching, we will say we're people of faith. That's why we're watching. That's why we come. That's why we're in a room. Kind of living by faith, by being in this room, right? But the measure of your faith isn't the fact that you're here, but it's your prayers. Your prayers. So when Jesus looks at your day and looks at your life, will he find faith by your prayers? You can read the Bible, you can go to church, you can sing, you can do it in the COVID season, you can be diligent in watching this online. But the question Jesus is asking is, are you praying? Are you taking the needs of your life and you're going before God? Because that is the evidence, or that is the outworking of our faith. When we pray, we are saying, God, I'm helpless. I need you. And that is glorifying to a God who wants us to come to him with our needs. It lifts them up when we wait on him. It shows to our heart, it shows to him that he is the object of our desire. That's why we sing that song and say, I will be satisfied as I wait on you. That in the waiting on a wife and her surgery to say, Lord, whatever your will is, I want to be content in you. Lord, I don't have a car that works, but Lord, you will make a way. And God was good and providing and giving gifts through the church and others to say, let's make this happen. But I saw that underneath and behind the answers is a God who loves me. Why do we pray? It is our need. Let me keep on reading. Third observation. Why do we keep praying? All right, moving from prayer to keep praying. Why do we keep praying? Not just our need, but notice what God is saying about himself, the nature of our God. The nature of our God. So this is an argument of lesser to greater. So he says, consider this godless judge who doesn't care about people, seems to only care about himself, but yet he still grants justice because the woman keeps pestering him. So God's saying, or Jesus saying, God is so much greater than that. How much more will God hear our prayer? What do we mean by that? Well, consider that he cares for us. This is not a careless judge, but we have a God who cares for us. Psalm 103, verse 13. As we read that this past week. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isaiah 49, verse 14 and 16. Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. 1 Peter chapter 5, as Peter writes this to a persecuted church, this is days of Nero, where tradition tells us that he would cover the believers with pitch and light them up for garden parties. Peter wrote to them, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You don't have a careless judge. You have a king who knows you, who knows your frame, knows that you're made from dust, has written his name upon your name upon his hands. And if he has given his own son on your behalf, how will he not also help you in your time of stress, of injustice? When there is a delay to the answer of prayers, it's never because of a lack of care or a lack of power. His delays are for our good. Why is it? So we hold on to Romans 8:28. Tells us the beautiful promises of God working on our behalf, that he is for us. All things work together for good to those who love him, call called upon his purpose. What does good look like? He defines that in the next verse when he says, good is to be made in my image, the image of Jesus Christ. So all of these things, even in the delays of our prayers, God is working in the delays to move us into Christ's likeness, that we spend more time talking to him and leaning on him, that we learn of him. But I want you to also see in his nature what Jesus affirms to us in verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. We think about that. It's like, well, you know, Lord, in case you didn't know, it's been over 2,000 years since you said this. Evidently, speedily doesn't equal within the decade of the promise. But what we do learn, as he likened these days to the days of Noah, to the days of Lot, that when he works, it's in a day. You gotta be prepared that there will be a day, and it'll be within one day, that the world is going to turn right side up. You ever heard your world turn upside down in a day? Usually just takes a phone call, and your world is rocked for the rest of your life. That's how this world works, for bad. Seems like things like that doesn't happen for good. It's like an accumulation of hard work. But one time, things go down. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be reversed. In just an instant, a second, the frustrations of our world will end. I shared with you last week, when the king comes, politics ends. It's going to happen in a day, in an instant, in a second. Don't make your existence about politics. It's not going to last. The king is coming. There's a book called Mission Impossible, written by a fellow by the name of Ralph Cowell. Ralph Cowell was a missionary, left in 1946 to East Asia, specifically to the Nosu region. In this book, he details what life was like in those places, the hardship of it, 1946 and the 50s. You know your history, that's when the Cultural Revolution occurred. Marxism began, Communist China began. And so he details the struggles, the obstacles, how challenging it was, and ultimately getting kicked out. He titles the book, Mission Impossible. The remarks of very little believers when it's all said and done. In that place. He went back in 1984, looked in some of the places where folks from our church has visited, in 87, led a group of 21 tourists there in the cities where our church has been. Saw evidences of some things, but very little, and so he writes this book, Mission Impossible, from 46. So, those of you may not know this, some of the story from our church, but what was a Mission Impossible, our church has seen God do. Through believers, a former pianist, a former secretary, went in those areas. Chris Britt was one that was on this team, came across an old man, had heard the gospel 20 years prior, ever since then been praying for 20 years for someone to come and share the gospel with him. Met up Chris and a couple others. They were there for that purpose. They were trying to go somewhere else. The old man said, you don't need to go over there. you come here. You're here to talk with me. They share the gospel with him. His family comes to hear Christ. We have seen amazing things happen, and there's so many miracles I could share with you. And God has allowed this church to just have a window and pray for those people. We had prayed for a county. Some of you might still see some signs in the Sunday school classes, Fuga County. We're praying for them. So each Sunday school class had a different town. Met with one of our folks that were there at the time. They said, you know, we have seen God work in that county. There are other counties people aren't praying, but we don't see the results. But we see the difference because people are praying, and we believe that they're from your church. So in some ways, we are in the same era of the 50s in China. Our members are gone. We can't be there. Many missionaries can't be there. But all that to say, in the 1940s and 50s, what looked impossible, because people prayed decade after decade after decade, we see church movements happening. And they haven't stopped just because our missionaries are gone. The government has taken advantage of the COVID season. There's property with a steeple on it. They bulldoze it. They're trying to erase the physical presence of it. But what they don't get is that the church isn't a building. It's a community of people. And the Holy Spirit is moving and working in it. I just want to appeal to you. Be a part of that journey. Be a part of that journey with your family. Even if it's decade after decade after decade of waiting on the Lord. Don't lose heart. And it might be that you need to start by just doing a prayer walk this weekend. What if God wants to do something in your neighbor's life? And he's looking to see if someone's willing to trust him, be strong in faith, and see how God will work. What do you have to lose? What else are you going to be doing for the kingdom this weekend? Just walk the streets and pray and look for opportunities to keep praying and being a part of the journey. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when you gave us this mandate to go into all the world and make disciples, it seemed impossible. But you also said all authority has been given through Jesus. And that you said you would be with us everywhere we go. And Lord, though the world grows dark, though injustice happens, though we see people being calloused to injustice, and our heart stops grieving because it seems so much. Lord, in this world still, would you work a work in our heart, Lord, that we take what we see and we pray about it. Even if we don't care about it, Lord, that we would pray about it. Because it might be in the prayers as we wait on you that you change our heart. For us to be the ambassadors in this world, for us to be the bridges to the society. Lord, we have to have a heart for you, but we also have a heart for our society, our country. And Lord, we don't want a heart grown cynical because all we get is the news. And we see wrong things there. Lord God, that we would take the news and that we don't leave it there and grow cynical, that we would take it and go before you, that you would soften our heart by your grace. Lord, that you would soften our hearts by your compassion, by your love. Lord, admit, a lot of things I don't love, I don't care about. But you care for me. And you love me when I am unlovely. And that word, that news, that love, Lord, that may your Holy Spirit shed that love in my heart, that I would love you back. And that in my love for you, from your love for me, that I would start loving the people around me, the cares and the concerns. Too many times, I'm heartless. I'm passed out. And there have been times, Lord, that if you were to come back, you would not see faith in me because you didn't see prayers of me. God, fill my heart with your heart. May I be nourished by your presence, by your word, by your people, by time spent in prayer. Lord, that not that we have hours upon hours, but Lord, that we constantly would be pivoting through our day back to you. Pivoting back to you, back to you, back to you. Lord, as your son Jesus did, he walked through life, Lord, using prayer. How much more should we? We pray this, Lord, in your name.